the road to resurrection. Today we're going to look at a road of ownership. And it's probably going to look a little bit strange because we're going to examine, what do you really own? Now, Jesus on this road to resurrection and his road to ownership could actually claim ownership of everything. We don't quite have the ability to claim that, and perhaps even the things that we do claim ownership of, we might want to reconsider, do we really own them? We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. And I want to read that section of Scripture to give us a background here as we dive into what this road to ownership looks like in our life. I'll give you a hint. The prayer insert in your bulletin for this week is actually titled A Road of Stewardship. And that's kind of where we're going to land on this road to ownership. But that's jumping ahead just a little bit. But Luke 20, verse 20 and following says, keeping a close watch on him, that is the teachers of the law, the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. And so the spies questioned him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Now, if you've read the Gospel of Luke up to this point, the first question that might arise out of that is, if you know that, then why don't you follow it? But anyhow, that's not where Jesus goes with that. That's just my mind. Verse 22, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, it might sound like a simple question, a legitimate question, a fair question, except we just had the prelude into that that said their intent, their purpose was to trick Jesus, was to trap him. And in essence, they were wanting Jesus to choose a side. If he says, pay taxes to Caesar, to Rome, well, then you're not for God, you're for Rome. If he says, don't do it, well, then you're trying to cause a rebellion. You're trying to cause problems for us. But that's not the way Jesus answers either of those. In verse 23, it says, he saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius, one of their coins, whose portrait and inscription are on it? Well, Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. You see, the road to resurrection included a stop where Jesus was questioned about the paying of taxes to Rome. In his answer, Jesus defines ownership as being reflected in the image that something bears. Therefore, as those who are in Christ, as those who bear the image of God, we really need to take a closer look at what we own. We're going to use that word own as our outline today. Steve was asking three letters, and so that's what we've got. And the first thing that we have to consider as we ask ourselves, what do I own, is what do I owe? Now, many times that's not a pleasant task to sit down and calculate what you owe. Because we live in a culture, society that has this tendency to lead us into creating debt, whether we do so willingly or unwillingly. And we begin to calculate monetarily, what do we owe? And there's times where it tends to frighten us just a bit. maybe more than just a bit. But when we come to God and we come to ask God, what is it that I own? We begin by asking God, what do I owe and who do I owe it to? That's really the question that these religious leaders ask Jesus. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Do I really owe that or don't I? Sometimes we come to God with that same question about the things in our life, about our life itself. Who do I owe to and what do I really owe? Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. But even after you repay all of that, there's still a debt that you owe. And he tells us that in verse 8 of Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. When we walk this road of ownership and we ask, what do I owe? God comes back and says that you owe love to him. You owe love to one another. And so many times we get caught up in what we own rather than in what we owe. And we think our time is ours, our possessions are ours, our house is ours, our car is ours. Our talents and abilities and the gifts that God has given us are all ours to do with as we please, to please ourselves. And as Christians, we're generally willing to share some of that, but it all based on us. We're willing to share according to what we think is extra. We're willing to share according to what we think is deserving. And we carry that over into the way that we interact, into the way that we love others. If you treat me well, then I will love you well. If you don't treat me well, then my love for you is somehow diminished. And Jesus comes along and says, when you consider and ask yourself, what do I own? You ask yourself, what do I owe? I owe a continuing debt of love. And this continuing debt of love does not, as these people recruited by the religious leaders to try to trick Jesus, does not include favoritism. It does not include partiality. They say, Jesus, we know that you treat everyone equally. We know that you explain the law. You explain God's word in a way that is the same for every person. And when we ask ourselves, what do I owe? We ask ourselves and we give that answer that Jesus gave, that Paul gave to the Romans, that I owe this continuing debt, this never-ending debt to love one another. And that love is manifest and shown by the way we treat one another. By the way we use what we have, by the way we share, by the way we listen. By the way, we're moved to concern and compassion. By the way, we represent Jesus. And so many times we look at our bank statement, we look at our credit card statements, we look at our loan statements, and we probably shake our head and we think, how am I ever going to get out from under this? But are we just as concerned as to look at what we owe God? And ask ourselves, how am I ever going to get out from under this? And the debt that we owe God, it's a debt that we have taken on because we have been created in His image and we have sinned. And the only way to get out from under that debt is through the blood of Jesus. We begin to ask ourselves, what do we owe? We owe ourselves to God and we owe ourselves to one another. That's what Jesus, I believe, is trying to get at as he walks this road of ownership. He focuses on the question being asked about Caesar, about taxes. But in the midst of it, he slips in this concept that if it belongs to Caesar, give it to him. But if it belongs to God, you owe it to God. And as those that have been called to God through the person of Jesus Christ, as men, women, boys and girls, as children of God, we've been stamped with his image. And that image should show us the ownership that God deserves. And so when we look at this road of ownership, when we ask ourselves, what do I own? We begin with, what do I owe? And we discover, I owe everything to God. And because I owe it to God, I use it in the way that he asked me to use it, and that's to love one another. But we also look at, not only what do I owe, we have to ask ourselves, what do I want? That's a tough question. It's a question that digs deep within ourselves. Verse 23 of Luke 20 that we looked at earlier, it says, Jesus, saw through their duplicity and answered them. How often do we present something in one way, trying to get something different? We bargain with God. We bargain with one another. We make these promises that we have no intention of keeping. And Jesus looks at this group of people that have come to ask him a question, and it says he saw through their duplicity. He saw what they really wanted. And when we come to God and we consider this matter of ownership, I think it's important that we spend time asking ourselves, what do I want? Because that helps us to begin to filter through the motives that we have. Because we can make these statements, I want this, and it might sound good, but what's our reason? What's our purpose? What's our heart? Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. You see, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Many times we like that American ideal of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But yet, at what cost? Not so much at what cost to us personally, not even so much at what cost to us as a nation, but at what cost to us spiritually. We just want to be left alone. We just want to have what everyone else has. We just want to have more than everyone else has. When we begin to ask ourselves in this road to ownership, what is it that we want? We must begin to refine our motives and ask, why do I want that? I want my neighbors to come to church with me. Sounds legit, sounds good, sounds like a positive thing. But why? Because it makes you look good, because it makes your church look good, or because they need Jesus. I want this room filled with people. Why? So that we have more resources, so that we can pat ourselves on the back, so that we can whatever? Or because we want people to worship God, to honor Him, to lift Him up. You see, when we begin to ask ourselves, what do I want? We begin to go through that sifting process that God's Spirit does in our life, and what we want may very well be good things. And He says, okay, let's work on the motive. Let's work on what's behind this. Let's work on that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Walking this road of ownership says to God, I want to want what You want. The Bible talks about when we walk with God, when we surrender to Him, that He gives us the desires of our heart. And so many times, at least in my immaturity, I've looked at that and said, well, if the Bible says that, then why don't I have everything I want? Well, because we missed the context, or at least I have missed the context at times. The context is that God changes our desires to match what He wants. And as we walk with Christ and as we mature in this walk, in this road of ownership, we begin to weep over the things that He weeps over. We talked about that last week. Begin to desire the things that He desires. We may ask ourselves, well, what is that? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that specifically says this is what God wants. This is what He desires. And we could spend time going through all of that, but the one that I always come to, that because it becomes foundational in everything that we ought to be doing, the Bible says that God is not slow in keeping His promises, but He is patient and suffers long, because His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and know Jesus Christ. And so when we ask ourselves, what do I want? We begin to say, I want what God wants. I want people to know Jesus. And that ought to change how we interact with people. That ought to change how we talk with people. It ought to change how we drive on the roads here in South Bend, Mishawaka area. And so many times we think, well, wanting people to come to Jesus is what we do in church. Well, no, it's what we do with life. It's what we do in our business dealings. It's what we do with the places that we go for recreation. It's what we do at home. It's what we do in our neighborhoods. It's what we do at school. It's what we do at work. Do my actions everywhere, are they driven by this desire that people know Jesus? Because if it is, then I treat people fairly. I give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm kind. I exhibit that debt of love. Well, they don't deserve it. You don't know the way they've treated me. You don't know what they've said. You don't know what they've done. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that Jesus uses any of those excuses. As He's on this road to resurrection, He could have very easily and probably the most honestly of any of us said, but Father, You don't know what they've done. Well, Father did know what they've done, but You don't know how they're treating me. You don't. And yet the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies in our mind with God, Christ died for us. Because He wanted, His desire was that all would come to repentance, that all would have a way to God. And so as we look at this road of ownership, we look at what and ask ourselves, what do I own? What do I want? Because when we ask ourselves, what do I want, we begin to respond. The Bible says when He tells us to love our neighbors, He says, well, nobody treats themselves badly. Now, we know that that's not 100% true, that there are people that have mental issues and other things going on in their life that they do treat themselves badly. But we look at that and we say, that's not a normal thing. That's a person that needs help. That's a person that needs embrace. That's a person that needs something because it's not normal. So when the Bible says that, he says it's normal for people to care for their flesh, to care for themselves. And when we begin to see that as the normal way we care for one another, it changes what we want. It changes our desires to be that which matches what God desires. The third part of what do we own that we must ask ourselves as we look at this road to ownership is, what do I need? Once we define what we owe, once we define what we want, then we begin to dig deep into ourself and into God's word and says, well, okay, what do I actually need? And so many times we make that list longer than what it is. Verses 25 and 26 of Luke 20, the passage we looked at earlier, the response of Jesus after they've shown him this coin is, well, it's Caesar's image on it. And Jesus says to them, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. And when I read that and I thought about that, I said, I think sometimes the thing that we need the most, that is the most difficult for us, is to know when to be silent. These people had come, they wanted to trap Jesus, they wanted to make themselves out to be something different than what they were. And their encounter with Jesus not only gave them an answer they didn't want, it brought them to a point of silence. And when we look at God's word, we ask, what do I need? I think of God's word that says to be still and know that He is God. Though some translations, some of the modern paraphrases will look at that and say, it's God saying, hush! Let go! And know that He is God. And one of the difficulties I think we have in this area of ownership is we want to think we're the owners rather than the steward. And as we look at what we owe, as we look at what we want, as we look at what we need, we discover that God is in charge of all of it if we belong to Him. Truthfully, He's in charge of all of it whether we belong to Him or not, but until we belong to Him, we fail to recognize that at all. And we come to Him with this need to be silent and to learn. It's very difficult, practically impossible, and for some of us more impossible than for others, to learn anything when multiple people are talking. At least my brain, I can't filter all of that out. I just hear stuff. And I can't focus in on what I'm supposed to learn. I can't focus in on what's going on. And that's the thing with God, is until we learn to be silent and sit with Him and His Word, there's so much that comes in from the world. There's so much that comes in from our enemy. There's so much that tries to distract us. And we ask ourselves, what do I need? In Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, we have this ending of this conflict, if you will, between two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they're interacting with Jesus in different ways. One is just busy, 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 busy. Has to get the meal ready, has to get the house clean, has to do all of this stuff. Not necessarily bad stuff, but busy, busy, busy stuff. The other, well, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening. Now, that obviously creates a conflict between sisters. If you've grown up with siblings, you realize that if one's doing all of the work and the other's doing nothing, conflict arises. Somebody's thinking, this isn't fair, this isn't right. And so Martha comes and basically tells Jesus that, make my sister help me. Listen to the answer of Jesus in Luke 10, 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now again, I don't believe that this verse and this story is teaching us not to do anything. To never fix a meal for somebody. To never clean your house. Now, it may teach you with that, I don't know, but I don't think that's its point. But it says, when given the choice, what is it that we put in front of needing to listen to Jesus? There are times that we fail to gather because we have things that we think are more important. And I'm not saying there aren't things that are more important than gathering together, but I would say that list is pretty small. That's kind of between you and God. But there's times that we fail to do this or to do that, that we feel God's Spirit calling us to do because, well, we're just too busy. We have better things to do. We fail to spend time daily in God's Word. My day, if you knew my schedule, you would understand. I might understand. I'm not sure if God would understand. Again, you need to take that up with Him. But out of all of the busyness of life, out of all of the good things of life, Jesus comes along and says, one thing is needed. And that's to spend time with Him. That's to know Him. That's to be in Him. And so perhaps we learn ways to take those busyness aspects of life and include Jesus. Because sometimes we, as I talked about in the previous point, sometimes we disengage from our faith in order to do the things of life, rather to engage faith into the things of life. And so when we begin to see that and ask ourselves, what do I need? We ought to be answering, I need Jesus. I need to listen to Jesus. I need Him in my work. I need Him in my recreation. I need Him in my school. I need Him in my neighborhood. Yes, I need Him in my church. I need Him in my worship. But if I'm not needing Him in all of these other areas, our church and our worship becomes rather weak. Because we're trying to play catch up. And we show up together unprepared. Because we haven't been asking ourselves every day, what do I need? And the answer should be Jesus. And when we see that as the need that we have in Christ, we begin to see that what we own is that peace like a river that we sang about. What we own is that knowledge, that awareness, that confidence that it is well with my soul. You see, when we look at God's Word and we look at ourselves, we discover that it isn't so much a question of what we own, but it's a question of what will we do with what God has loaned to us. Everything we have, everything that we own, from material possessions to talents and abilities to our family members, belong to God. And the more that we try to hold them to ourselves and away from God, the tougher life is going to be. But the good news is he hands them to us and he says, I want you to use all of this for my glory. I want you to use all of this for the sake of the kingdom. I want you to use all of this so that people would know me. And so instead of living as owners, we live as stewards. We live as managers. And I don't know about you, but for me, that takes a lot of pressure off. It's God's stuff. I've shared this story before a number of years ago. Some of you may have heard it. Many probably haven't. A long time ago, 30, 40 years ago now, I lose track of time. Not that I'm getting old or anything, but it was a long time. I bought a brand new truck, and I haven't bought a lot of brand new, never owned by anyone else vehicles in my life. And so this was nice. I liked this truck. It was new. It was shiny. I protected that truck. And I had it parked out at the farm where my parents live, and I was using one of their trucks to do an errand for them. And when I get back, before I haven't even stopped in the driveway, my sister comes running out, distraught, and says, I need to talk to you. And I think, oh, something wrong with Mom or Dad? What's going on here? And as she gets this story out, eventually, she says, I was mowing lawn, and the lawnmower picked up a rock, and it threw it right into the tailgate of your truck. And I don't know what, I know what came over me. It was God's Spirit, because it was not a natural me. I looked at it, I looked at her, and I said, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Now that was not the way I would have responded if God's Spirit had not been in me. That's not always the way I've responded to people, even when God's Spirit is in me. I'm not perfect. I'm like you. But that day, for whatever reason, God says there's something more important here and you need to learn this lesson so that you can share it with others. And I learned I didn't own that truck. It was on lease to me or loaned to me by God, and my sister was more important than that tailgate. And she offered to pay for it. She said, let's take it to the body shop. Let's get it fixed. And I did another crazy thing. I said, no. And as long as I owned that truck, that dent stayed in there as a reminder to me that my sister was more important than my truck. And I think as we come to God and we ask God, what do I own? He says, you own everything because you're my child. And you are a co-heir with Jesus. Use it to honor me. As I drive through town, there's various times I'll see vehicles that on the back window or on the tailgate or on the bumper will be some sort of stickers displaying in memory of so-and-so. And I don't know if that was purchased by them, whether it was given to them by someone that has passed away, or whether there was insurance money and they used that and this was their way of honoring the memory of that person. Or I don't know all the stories behind that. But I wonder if that reminder to them is the same as the reminder that we ought to carry with us every week. It's one of the reasons that we gather on every first day of the week. We worship God with our songs and with our voices. We worship God with listening to His Word and learning from it. We worship God around His table. And He says, as often as you do this, remember. Remember who you belong to. Remember the price that has been paid so that you do belong, so that it can be well with your soul. than we gather to give. And we give because we recognize that it's God's stuff. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, the question is for every one of us. What do you own? Are you repaying daily that debt of love that God says should continue? Are you refining what you want so that your desires match what God wants? Are you realizing in every aspect of your life how much you need Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you've never surrendered to Him, you've never had your sins washed away, then that's where you start. That's the beginning point. That's the point where you say, God, I do surrender all. I want to live as one who has your image stamped on me, and thus as one who belongs to you. For most of us, as we've gathered, we've made that decision. We daily call out to God and say, God, I want to live as yours. And some days we do it better than others, but our desire is to please God, to honor Him, to live as His. But the decision still remains. It's a daily decision. Will I live as a steward, or will I try to take back ownership? God's desire is that we manage well everything. That was His first instruction to Adam and Eve. I've created all of this. Manage it. Take care of it. Treat it well. Use it properly. That instruction still remains for us today. As we look out at one another here in this room, as we look out at one another at our workplace, at our school, in our neighborhood, God says they're mine. My desire is that they would know me. Be a good steward. Be a good manager. Treat them well. Help them to see Jesus. If you have a decision that you need to make today, I pray that you make it. If it needs to be made publicly and God has moved you to do such, then you're welcome to come as we stand and as we sing.